Our Father, we pray that you would help us as we resume our study of your word. We humble ourselves before you and we ask that your spirit would help us to understand. We thank you for these warm days of summer where we can fellowship with you and fellowship with each other. And we pray for strength as we spend a little bit of time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if I remember, we actually went through verse 1 of the concept of going after someone else. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. All right, this next section in verses 2 through 5, he's working with the whole communal concept that comes out of verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also march, walk, do the regiment with the Spirit. And let us become conceited, not become conceited, provoking one another, envying another. And so he's going through here. And in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Right, bearing one another's burdens. What does Paul have in mind with that kind of a concept? And why would he reverse himself in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load? It could actually be translated burden. So bear one another's burdens, and then each one shall bear his own burden. What's going on with that?
Well, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, so what's the law of Christ? The first thing that jumps to my mind is the command, love one another. Mm-hmm. You know, that he tells them at the end. So I see verse 2 as being a, you know, support your brother. You know, when they are having trouble, don't leave them out to dry. Don't leave them hanging. Let them know that there's, you know, they have brothers and sisters there to pray with them, help them if actual, you know, physical help is needed or something. And then, you know, between the two verses, you've got this: for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he's deceiving himself. Examine his own work, he'll have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. At the moment, I don't know what to make of 5. You know, with the two verses in the middle.
Well, if you have a church where someone is coming alongside and bearing a burden, let's say since it's in a context of economics, let's say it's an economic burden, and another brother or sister in the congregation comes alongside and actually helps them financially, what's the temptation in terms of attitude?
Pride.
And so I think with verse 3, if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So I think the warning of verse 3 goes right back to the bearing of others' burdens. Mm-hmm. So what he's really arguing is that you bear one another's burdens with an attitude of humility. Is there anything in the larger context that would argue against arrogance or pride?
It's not walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
We talked about, we related conceited.
Conceit, verse 26. So he begins this section dealing with pride, and then goes out from it dealing with somebody who's caught in a trespass, and then comes into bearing one another, then go back to the issue of conceitedness.
the bear one another's burden. It's just carrying on from verse 1 and 2, right, where it says, you know, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So, I mean, you're helping them right there in verse 1, right?
Absolutely. Yeah, there's different ways. Well, what kinds of ways do we bear each other's burdens? How do we do that? Well, you know, sickness, I think, is a major. We've had a number of people in the church that have been pretty sick the last couple of years. It's probably a byproduct of getting old. But you know, my own family, Marvin and Andrew, man, the last, what, 3 or 4 weeks, man, they've been going from one thing to another. But sickness, what else? Finances, obviously. The caught in a trespass.
Sin
issues.
Trespass, right?
How can you bear one another's burdens when it's a sin issue?
With a spirit of gentleness, correctly.
Well, what happens when a person's caught in trespasses? What does God do?
He can punish them.
He punishes them. He disciplines them. So when the discipline of the Lord is put upon a person who's been caught in a trespass, what's the temptation? What's the anesthesia for the pain of discipline is what? More sin.
Yeah.
Because if you're sinning, you're not feeling the consequences of it. So, I mean, there's a real sense in which once a person starts down that sin cycle, the guilt drives them to more sin, which drives them to more guilt, which drives them to more sin. So it starts going down there. So you are bearing one another's burdens. You're coming alongside of them and saying, you know, take your licks.
Stop it.
Just stop it. Sorry, no, private joke. Yeah. Who was that?
Bob Newhart.
Yeah, Bob Newhart. Have you all seen that? Or that he does this routine where he's a counselor and he fixes everything. Like, just stop it. But you're working with them. You know, well, what will your sexual immorality cause in your relationships with your family, with your children, with your parents? What are natural consequences? So you're bearing that burden along with them, showing them, helping them to see there are natural progressions of this. And, you know, however many years it took them to get into the woods, it's that many years to get back out. However, when they turn and change that attitude, they're immediately back in fellowship with the Lord. So the fellowship with the Lord is restored and the sin is forgiven, but God doesn't remove the natural consequences. He leaves those in place. Got any biblical illustrations of that?
The thorn in Paul's side?
Probably not, because he didn't deserve that. It wasn't a result of consequences of behavior. At least there's nothing in the text that would indicate it was.
Would Samson be a good example of that?
Okay. Did Samson ever brought it? He went, repented when he was between the pillars.
Would Balaam be one?
Who?
Balaam.
Oh, I'm thinking of David. David. David, you can trace. The reason David is because there's a whole book written to trace the decline of Saul, the Israel's giant. You know, he sins and he declines, and David, until you get to Bathsheba, and then the trouble that follows him to the end of his life, but he's immediately restored to fellowship, but yet God doesn't remove the consequences. So, you know, good counselors with David would help him to keep his attention focused on the Lord, even though he's fleeing Jerusalem and all the incredible chaos that comes as a result of that. So, you know, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This perhaps is also a proof text. I'd like to see us expand the law of Christ to a little bit broader context. You may not let me. But if you look over at James, there's a similar concept here, which is called the royal law of liberty. It's called the royal law. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as trespassers, and so forth. Here it's called the royal law. If you look up in chapter 1, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So in verse 25, he calls this perfect law of liberty. You see it there? In 25?
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And then in 2:8, he calls it the royal law. So when you come to this law of Christ, it may be that what Paul has in mind here is broader than just the commands to love Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. What are Christ's commandments? Well, I think they're these ethical imperatives of the New Testament. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, is not too far removed from thou shalt not murder. I mean, one's a different form than the other, but they're both imperatives. But I'd like to see us look beyond bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It may be that it should be narrow in its intent, but you end up with some kind of ethical, what does it look like when you're walking with the Spirit? Well, it looks like this. This is what the Spirit does. This is what the Spirit doesn't do. But I wouldn't quibble over it. All right, verse 4, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What's he doing with that? Actually, that is the statement. The explanation is verse 5. So the contrast is verse 2 and verse 4, not verse 2 and verse 5. It's just verse 2 and 5 are opposites. Because of the way they're structured, but his command is really in verse 4. What does he want us to do?
Take charge of our own situations.
All right, so are you to be looking for someone's burdens to bear? Excuse me, are you to be looking for someone to bear your burdens?
No.
No.
You're supposed to, if possible, bear your own burdens as well as other people's. Thanks. But if you're not trying to bear your own burdens, then will be causing problems.
So let each one examine his own work. What are we looking at with that phrase? What does it mean? How do you do that?
We're talking about examining one's motives for why they're doing what they're doing.
Okay, what they're doing and why they're doing. So the concept is we all have our work to do within a local church. We all have our gifts. We all have our responsibilities. We all have our roles that we play. And that's true in church. That's true in life. And so he wants us to focus on our own work. What is it that God wants me to do? And then when I do that, I'll have rejoicing in myself alone and not in another. In other words, I've done what Christ wants me to do, and in that there's the joy. For each one shall bear his own load. So I think with verses 2 through 5, what he's doing is just giving a statement that everybody goes through phases where they need help. Either it's a problem, it's a situation in life, it's an illness, it's, you know, it's a trespass, it's these things that trip us up and catch us, and we need the support. It might not be financial support. It may be emotional, spiritual support, prayer. You know, I can't tell you how grateful I am for the prayers that have been offered for my kids this last month. You know how fearful I've been. You know, I was sharing with the Sunday school class one Sunday. I said, "Sarah, are we concerned?" "Yep, we are. We are as concerned as you can get." You know, in terms of our focus on life and what we've been through, this is pretty serious stuff in our thinking. And then God's providence, the prayers were answered, and things are much better now, for which we're very grateful. We're not out of the woods yet, but so why is that a good thing? Well, because verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens." But those are seasons of time. There are people who are unable to bear their own load, and I don't know what to do about that. I think you exhort them. Jean and Joanne had a woman that's constantly in chaos, and she showed up here and wanted to export her chaos to us. Joanne calls her the crazy lady, and she really is. But the problems that she has are of her own making. You know, and she showed up here on a school day, and there's no way that I could allow her to do what she intended to do, which was basically camp in the foyer. You know, we're not going to do that. So I got her out of the building into her car, and I gave her directions. But what she was really looking for was a place to live and stay. You know, it's just... So you have to bear your own. Any comments on 2 through 5? All right, why then, having said each one shall bear his own load, or let each one, why would he go into the next context? And actually, it's an adversative between verse 5 and 6. It's a but. I don't think any of your translations would actually translate that, but he's doing an adversative. Miss English teacher, is that correct? Okay, it changes. He's doing, but let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And the Greek here in this verse emphasizes the concept of fellowship. The sharing is the fellowshipping together. So if you're new to Christianity, Paulo, you're probably the only one that has never heard this. If we say, well, we fellowship with Ruth Wardell, that means we give her money. Are you familiar with that word, how that's used in that context?
It took me a while, but I figured it out.
You heard it. Sometimes people who are new to the Christian community, they hear people talking about, well, we fellowship with such and such a ministry, and they have no idea what's going on. Well, it's a solidly biblical concept. And this verse would be, the sharing in all good things is that fellowshipping together. So why would we have an adversative beginning verse 6?
Because it just got me saying, don't look for people to help you, but it's saying if you teach the word, the people that you're teaching
exactly
will help you.
Because in the context of a church, if you have someone who is living off of contributions from others in the body, there are always those who are going to say, well, he ought to do his own work, not depend on us to support him. So I think the adversative is there because of the statement he's just made in 4 and 5. So let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Upon whom is the responsibility placed?
The one who is taught.
The one who is taught. And to what is it limited?
It's not.
It's not. All good things. And the focus then, it's twice repeated in verse 6. The focus would be what? Taught and teaching. So, in looking at a context where you're dealing with marching in this military order, verse 25. He says, arrogance is a major problem, verse 26. When one in the, what do you call it when you have a group? One in the parade?
Regiment.
Regiment, yeah, there's a special term.
Brigade.
Brigade. When one in the brigade falls out.
Formation.
Formation. When one in the formation, I've got to write that down because I'll never remember it.
A better word.
Cadre.
When one in the formation falls out, there are triage teams that go after him or her. Bearing each other's burdens is a necessary part of life, and that needs to be done in humility. Absolutely, everybody has to carry their own load. Everybody's got to carry their own pack. All right. But then you know somebody's stronger than somebody else, and you get to a rough spot, you help them up the ravine. You know, you give hands. One of the things we do with kids on spiritual emphasis trip when we take them on hikes. However, Mr. Winchester and I stayed home and drank hot chocolate. But you help people through the difficult parts of the trip, right? Okay, that's, they're walking on their own, but then they get someplace and you stick your Tommies there to help them get over the next rock and get on to the next one. So that's the perception as we're marching forward, encountering these obstacles. Carrying your own load, but where there's teaching being taken place, it's the responsibility of those who are taught to share in all good things. The don't be deceived goes back to the injunction of verse 6, interestingly.
Can you summarize verse 6 again?
Those who are taught have the responsibility to benefit, to give to the one who teaches. So in this marching, because he's just gotten through saying everybody carries their own burden, but you're responsible to care for the one who teaches. And because there's an attitude within all of us of feeling like, you know, well, they really don't deserve it, that's an easy job or whatever. I certainly can speak from my own personal experience because my folks were of this mindset. Oh, that missionary, man, he's not working for a whole year and he's living in a church house. You know, that was their thinking. So, well, you know, they have no idea what a missionary does, but they do know what they have to do to make a living. So Paul comes and he addresses that and he says, those who are taught, let them share in all good things. All right, the don't be deceived. Who is that addressed to? Who is in danger of being deceived?
The listener.
Okay, give me the words that Paul uses in verse 6.
He who is taught.
The one who is taught. So don't be deceived goes back to the one who is taught. So he's giving the injunction in verse 4 and 5 that we all bear our own burdens, but the one who is taught should share in all good things, should fellowship with the one who is teaching. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. All right, this verse is used absolutely in every conceivable context. Hardly ever is it used with its intended context. What is its intended context?
Planting knowledge.
Mm-mm.
I think that would, seems like it would be rewards. Future rewards, maybe?
No. What's the injunction of verse 6?
Let him who is taught.
Care for your leaders.
Oh, what's that?
Care for your leaders.
Okay. Share in all good things. That's the issue of verse 6. This person shares in all good things with this person. This person is the one who teaches. This person is the one who's taught. And he's to share in all good things. So don't be deceived. This person who is taught is to share in all good things with this person, and don't be deceived. God's not mocked. How is this? You have to also bear in mind an Old Testament concept on this. The point of verse 7 is what?
Maybe that would be a punishment for not sharing any good things with the one who teaches, is that, you know, God knows what you should be giving or what you should be doing, what you should be sharing. So if you don't, then you're going to suffer the punishment.
Absolutely. But it's not the concept, whatever man sows, that he also reaps. That concept, you can't harvest grain if you don't plant it. Whatever you scatter, when do you want to be stingy? You want to be stingy when you're planting your fields with the grain? No. That's why?
Because you'll get less.
Because you aren't going to reap. In theory, in a good ground, one seed brings hundredfold. So you scatter your seed generously so that you receive a generous concept. This is just agriculture 101. You know, don't be stingy with your seed when you're planting your field, or you'll reap a sparse harvest. And more than that, where there should be seeds, there aren't. So what comes up where the seeds are?
Weeds.
And so you not only don't reap the harvest, there's a principle involved. You were greedy with your seed, so because you were greedy with your seed, now your harvest is diminished. You have less than what you would have had you been generous. Had you been generous in your sowing, it would have prevented the weeds from taking away what you did have. So the concept of verse 7 is whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And so the do not be deceived is looking at the person who is taught and this issue of sharing in all good things. How is God mocked in this process? Well, for the sake of time, we only got 10 minutes.
By not following the command.
Okay, not following the command, but more than that, he knows what in my heart is generous. So I can try and persuade myself that I've been generous, but the reality is God knows. So this is between the one who is taught and his God, and you can't deceive God, because he knows what's really in your heart. He knows both your resources and he knows your heart and why you're doing it. So for instance, the rich people, they come in and they dump buckets of money, small denominations, like, you know, I took 20 bucks, no, it wasn't even 20, it was $10 in Poland, and I got just a stack of bills. You know, just a stack of bills. I said, give me your smallest denomination. I took them back to the States and passed them out. Each one was worth half a penny. You know, so I mean, a stack of stuff. Well, these guys would go in with coins that were worth half a cent, and they'd dump them in buckets into these golden trumpets that would resound and fill the temple, and everybody, oh, you know, wonderful. You know, Christ, he says, they give out of their abundance. But a widow, she sneaks in where nobody could see her, and she slips into the offering two mites, which are, you know, like two quarters. And Christ says that she gave all that she had. So you have this issue of Christ is there, and he knows. He's not mocked. This to him, the widow and her mites, the two mites that she puts in, are precious to him. Whereas this, while they're getting their acclaim, that's what they got. Out of their abundance they gave. And so Christ knows. God knows. So you can't deceive him. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. the concept, I think, is just one of these incredible open-ended issues where God knows why we're doing what we're doing. The next two verses are expanding on this concept of God's not deceived, and He knows what we're doing, and what we sow, we reap. That sowing and reaping. The verse 8 is an explanation. Verse 9 goes back to the financial or the economic context, as does verse 10. Let's see if we can get through 10. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. All right, first off, what is everlasting life in this verse? Is it a gift or a reward?
It's described as a reward.
It's a reward. It's another one of those proof passages that everlasting life has to be looked at in the context. It's a reward. If you sow to the Spirit will give you everlasting life. It is, in my thinking, clearly a reward. Sowing to the flesh, what would that entail? What does it mean to sow to the flesh? Well, we've got some pretty good things in verse 19 of chapter 5. When he says, those who practice, verse 21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit is a reward. We've already covered that. Here in verse 8, we're dealing with a reward. If you sow to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and so forth, then of the Spirit you'll reap everlasting life. So I think this would be a great place to dovetail in on Christ's, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The gift of everlasting life that comes to everybody who believes, and the reward of everlasting life that comes when you sow to the Spirit. Questions on verse 6. I mean verse 8. Do you think in verse 8 he's expanding beyond the financial context?
Yes.
Clearly. Yeah, it's true in this context, but it's also true. It doesn't exclude the financial, but what's true in the financial realm is true in the larger realm as well. All right, in verse 9, in the context of verse 7, sowing and reaping, and let us not grow weary while doing good. How in context do you define doing good?
Sowing to the Spirit.
Okay, go further back up, because the sowing to the Spirit is parenthetical.
Oh, you mean sharing good things?
Sharing in all good things. So the growing weary while doing good is in the sharing of all good things. How is it that we grow weary? Because the need is what? The need is never ending. There is never enough. We know, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, what's lacking can't be numbered. There's never enough. If we made our decisions based on what we have, it's what's lacking can't be numbered. You know, when we were sitting down making decisions, I don't remember what year it was, but Michael's comment to the other elders and deacons, they were, well, we'll just have to pray it in, because who is sufficient for these things? The need is far greater than is imaginable. So I think the weariness is it's just never ending. So he says what? What's our injunction?
Not be weary.
Don't grow weary. And you put this into the broader context, how many times do you help someone? How many times do you give? How many times do you share all good things? These concepts back and forth, it seems like it's just never going to end. But what is the due season? For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. When will we reap? If we are sowing now, when will we reap?
That definitely sounds like a reward passage.
It's definitely a reward passage, yeah. When? Well, I think he's looking at the millennium here. He's already spoken about the Spirit and everlasting life. Now he's saying, don't grow weary of doing good. In this season now, we do the sowing. So, how do we want to sow for the season in which we will be reaping?
Generously.
We don't want to be parsimonious. Is that a good word?
You got me?
You got you? We don't want to be stingy. Parsimony, that's a good word.
First time.
Yeah. Doesn't that, Michael, help me out? Parsimonious, doesn't that mean to be stingy?
Thanks for the sour persimmons, cousin.
All right.
Parsimony.
Persnickety?
Yeah. No, persnickety is a different... Anyway, that doesn't matter. I only got 2 minutes. Please.
But you were doing good. So nobody's gonna... Don't stop doing good. Even though he's got 2 minutes.
You don't want to be greedy with your doing good in this season, because in due season we will reap. If what?
If
you don't faint.
Yeah.
So what happens if you do faint? You don't reap. You know, is this a biblical concept? It is, yeah. You know, you study Chronicles, you study the prophets, Ezekiel, you know. It's a reward passage. And if we, in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, now his conclusion here of this whole financial section. Therefore, as we have opportunity, literally time, now we have time, now we have opportunity. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. You know, it's now we have time, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What's he done with verse 10? For the sake of time. He's taken the concept of him who is taught to the one teaching, and he's knocked the ends out of it. So he says, you know, what's true in this context, let him who is taught share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, you know, what I see in verse 10 is that it's perfectly acceptable to pull out an extra couple of bucks and give them to the parking lot attendant at the hospital gate. She's got a thankless job. Taking money, people who don't want to pay, they're already at the hospital. $4. Give her a couple of bucks. Do good to all. That's exactly where I was. You know, do good to all.
How do you know she's of the household of faith?
It doesn't say it. Do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if you come across someone that you know is a believer, all the more reason to bless them and do them well. And I I believe that Solomon, who was wise beyond all of us, and God made him wealthy to boot, he says a generous man will himself be blessed. I am humbled by Marvin and Ben and the way they treat people who work in restaurants. I am put to shame by their generosity. I'm struck. I love to go out to lunch with them, because wherever we go, they call them by name. And we get service in a world that I know nothing of. On Mother's Day, they held our table at Abuelo's. The waiter held our table. There's a line out the door, and he held the table for Marvin. We didn't have to wait in line. The manager came out and visited with us. Marvin takes care of that guy that waits on that table. You know, I'm humbled by it. I grew up in a family where my parents were calculating 10% on the tip. You know, dirt farmer Germans. But somehow, you know, we taught these proverbs to our kids, and they caught it in a way that I have yet to feel in my heart. I still struggle with it, but they're generous. So, I think in the context of a passage, when you're talking about how do you adorn the gospel of Christ, and really this is the end of the epistle. We've got a benediction, but you have the incredible gospel, a justification by faith. You have the amazing indwelling Spirit and life in the Spirit, life marching in this covenant, this Christian community in the Spirit. And he sees God's bountiful grace, and he comes down and concludes the whole epistle with, do good to everybody. Because that's the kind of God we have. You know, unlike the Calvinist God, you know, there really is a difference. Unlike the Calvinist God, our God is gracious. He's incredibly gracious. Does good to all, and especially those who are believers. All right, well, that's 5 minutes past.